Been speaking from Psalm 23, so if you'd like to turn there this morning, turn to Psalm 23 again. We're in the last two verses of Psalm 23. And here in the last, let me read the first four verses and then we'll move on. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It seems here in verse 4 that David changes his metaphor. He's been talking about the sheep and the shepherd, and it seems here that he changes to the host and the guest. Now, some people think that David is changing his metaphor here. Some people think that he sticks with the metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd, with the idea that the upper meadows of the mountains are called tablelands, and that's where the sheep would have been taken, had to go through valleys in order to get to those places. So you can look at it either way. But either way you look at it, even if you consider it that he's still talking about the sheep and the shepherd, he's picturing the shepherd as a kind of host here in verses 4 and 5. So I'm going kind of with the idea that of the metaphor this morning of the host and the guest, where God, the Lord, is our host. David, of course, would have been familiar with both analogies. He was a shepherd boy. He served, he worked for his father as a shepherd. And, of course, we know that as the king of Israel, David would have been a host as well. And so he understood about being a host and about being a guest with others. Chapter 5 begins, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." How do you picture that? The picture that often comes to my mind as I think about that verse is this round table with a white tablecloth. It's set with food and plates, and it's out in the middle of a field, probably a battlefield. That's the picture that has always come to my mind when I've read that verse from Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Sounds a little strange to me, to be honest with you, but that's the picture that I get. Let me share with you a little bit from a commentary that talks about this kind of idea of what a host does and what that table might be all about. In the Orient, the host was obligated not only to entertain the guest, but to protect him from his enemies. And when once the meal of hospitality had been partaken, all of the power and the strength of the host became assured to the guest. He was now safe and secure, and his enemies were powerless to injure him, for from this time forth, he was the guest and the friend of the host, and would be protected and defended by him. Thus, the idea is not of a hasty meal upon a battlefield, after which the fight was to be renewed, but of a calm and secure repose at the table of the host, with the assurance that all danger was past and the enemies were no longer to be regarded or feared. So the idea is that, at least in that time, when you hosted somebody, once they came into your house, once they came to your table, you protected them. They were under your protection. In a nomadic lifestyle, hosts provided welcome, lodging, food, and protection. So we can think of the Lord as our trusted host here. He's the host, the one that we can trust. In Colossians 1, 19 and 22, Paul talks about the fact that we were enemies of God, but that through Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for us, we are now friends of God. We're no longer enemies of God. We are now, think of it, guests of the Lord. We're guests of God, of the King of Kings. Think of the people who were guests of mighty King David in the Old Testament. Think of the security that they had as they came and they were brought in as guests in his palace. I think of some people in the Old Testament who are mentioned who were given privilege of eating at the king's table. There's a number of people in the Old Testament that it speaks of. It says that for the rest of their days, they ate at the king's table. That meant the king took care of them. And they were under the protection of the king. He provided what they need. So it is with us. The Lord sets a table for us before our enemies. Recently, a number of us had the opportunity to host members of the Watoto Choir. Maybe you had two children and an adult at your house. As hosts, we sought to be sure that their needs were taken care of. We prepared dinner here at the church for them on the night that they gave their program. We gave them breakfast in our homes the next morning. We sent packed lunches with them. We made sure that they got to the right homes, that they got safely back to church the next day. We were sensitive to the fact that they're in a new culture, so we helped to guide them. We paid attention to what their needs were. I know that George at our home woke up. He said he had a cold when he got up in the morning. I asked, "Do you need some medicine or something?" He needed to check with his leader to find out if he could have anything. But we looked after them. We cared about them. We wanted to provide for them and protect them. That's what a host does. God is the host who provides safety from our enemies, rest from our weary journey, and fulfillment for our hunger. He's the host. Of course, how secure you feel depends on your perception of the strength of your host. What's your perception of the Lord's strength? What's your perception of the goodness of the Lord's will for you? Because how secure we feel there in the midst of our enemies really depends on our perception of our host. And the Lord is our host. And He is able to protect us. He is able to provide. Jesus prayed this for all of us who follow Him in John. He says, as he prayed to the Lord, he said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus prayed. He said, we will remain here in this world in the midst of our enemies, the things that are difficult in life. He didn't pray that we'd be taken out of that, but he did pray that we would be protected from the evil one, that we would not fall to the one that would like to see us fall away from him and away from faith. So perhaps my picture of the table and the battlefield is not a bad one. Even in the midst of my enemies in this life, I have a host who protects and provides for my needs and gives me rest where I can be secure. David goes on to say, he says, "You anoint my head with oil." In the hot, dry Middle Eastern climate, the host of a banquet would provide oil as a lotion for the head or the face of his guest, moistening their dry complexion. The oil would also provide a pleasant fragrance so that the anointing with oil speaks of the host's welcome invitation. The good host says, "You're welcome here. Let me give you something. You've been traveling. It's been dry. Let me give you something that will make you feel better, make you look a little better. Good for the complexion." There's an account in Luke chapter 7 in which Jesus was actually a guest. He was hosted at a dinner. Let me read that account to you because it talks about this anointing. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman, and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head." That's what a good host would have done. "But she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." In this account, it is the sinful woman who provides the heartfelt welcome for Jesus. She shows her love for him. "The Lord anoints my head with oil." It's that heartfelt welcome that the Lord now has for us. He welcomes you to his table. He welcomes us to his table no matter what our past character may be. Everyone that the Lord calls is welcomed to his table. You are welcome to be his guest. In Luke 14, Jesus speaks again about a story of a host and his guests. I'd like to read that for you as well. "When one of those at the table," so Jesus was actually at another banquet in this case, he was at a meal again. "When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.' Jesus replied, 'A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.'" You ever heard excuses when there's been an invitation? Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and he ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys in the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." The Lord welcomes us. He welcomes us warmly with great love. We must receive that invitation. So receive the Lord's welcoming invitation. Do you receive his invitation? Have you received his invitation? He calls us to receive forgiveness in Jesus Christ and to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. I hope that you've received that invitation, because it's when we receive that invitation that we may sit at the Lord's table, that He is our host, that we are His guest. And even if you've done that, do you receive the Lord's invitation to come and to commune with Him in those times in your life when that's needed? I hope that you do. The psalmist goes on to say, "My cup overflows." That overflowing speaks of abundance, the abundance of the host's provision. Think free refills, or the endless supply of bread and salad that you get at the Olive Garden or a restaurant like that. My cup overflows. When I was a kid, there weren't any free refills at restaurants. You got your drink and that was it. You could get more water, I guess, but if you wanted more Coke, you had to pay for it. That changed somewhere along the way. It speaks of abundance. There's plenty there for us. Sometimes we talk about seeing a cup that's half empty or half full. We say it's a matter of attitude as to whether you see the cup half empty or half full. Is this cup that overflows, is that also a matter of what we see? Can one person see an overflowing cup while another person sees the same cup as empty? Do we choose what we see? Surely counting our blessings will affect what we see. Our enemies are the world, the flesh, the devil. Is it possible that even as our enemies threaten and snarl around the table, that God supplies our need? That they cannot separate us from Him or from His provision in our lives? I think to see that overflowing cup requires eyes of faith. We have to be able to trust God. I don't know where David was when he wrote this psalm, Psalm 23. Perhaps he was in his palace where it was easy to see God's overflowing cup in his life. But he could have been out on the field. Maybe he was on the run from his son Absalom, who rebelled and took the throne from him. Do you think David could still see the Lord's overflowing cup at that time in his life? Or even if he was mourning Absalom's death, could he still see the overflowing cup of the Lord's goodness, of His provision? It requires a perception of faith to see the Lord's goodness and His provision. We have to have the perception of faith to see that. We trust Him. David says, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." God's goodness is His active pursuit of our well-being. We know that in difficult times, this will have to be a statement of faith. The Lord is good. He's looking out for my well-being. We cannot pretend that there are not times that we cannot see or comprehend how current circumstances contribute to our well-being. We know that at times we look at what's going on, we say, "I don't understand it, I don't get it." Yet we have a need to believe that His goodness and His love will follow us all the days of our life. Without that belief, we have no hope. His mercy, His love inclines Him to relieve our misery, even when it's not deserved. That's what David's talking about when he talks about the Lord's love. It's a love that is faithful and continues to be faithful. David has much experience with God's goodness and mercy in heartbreaking and fearful situations. There were dark nights in the wilderness as a young shepherd, fighting with wild beasts, standing up to a fearsome giant, the confusion of a deranged King Saul, friendly one moment and murderous the next. The experience of hiding and fleeing in the wilderness as a wanted man, facing his own terrible sin of adultery and murder, the loss of a child, the heartbreak of a son raping his sister, of that sister's brother, his son killing his own brother. And then that son rebelling and stealing his father's throne. And finally that son's death. Through all of this, David can say, by both experience and faith, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Surely denotes certainty. He says, I know that goodness and love, your goodness and love, will follow me. There's no doubt about the fact. Through all of his difficult experiences, David could look back and he could make this statement, extending it from the present into the future. Surely the Lord's goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. The enemy's strategy has always been to convince us to question this fact. Do you remember what the enemy said to Eve in the garden? Yeah, did God say that? Did he really say that? He says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He questioned the goodness of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord's command to Adam and Eve. God's just trying to keep something good from you. He doesn't want you to be like him. Cling to the Lord's goodness and love. That's the enemy's desire, is to get us to question his goodness for us, his love for us. Don't let the enemy steal that from you. David was able to say, surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life. He says it follows me, it pursues me. The Lord's goodness and love pursues you. You don't have to go after it. It comes after you. Do you remember that song from that show? I was trying to think of it this morning and couldn't say the name of the show. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. That's not the picture that David talks about. David says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Cling to the Lord's goodness and love. Don't be convinced otherwise. His goodness and love pursues you. And finally, David says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You've heard the expression, dead fish and guests smell after 3 days. It's attributed to Benjamin Franklin. The point was, guests should be careful not to overstay their welcome. If you say you're coming for 3 days, maybe that's when you should leave, is the idea. Well, that's not so with the Lord. David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We don't have to leave the Lord's presence. In another psalm, Psalm 27, David says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. I believe you know the goodness of that place when we really sense the Lord's presence. Think of times in your life where you've sensed God's presence with you. It can happen in the worst of times when we somehow get away, or even in the midst of a painful experience, the sense of his presence. It's sweet, it's comforting, It's fulfilling. We're not always able to sense God's presence quite that way. But you know what those times are like when you really feel God with you. And you know that He's there. What this says is that His presence is always there. Even if you're not sensing it at the moment, we're always present with the Lord. We're always in His house. This visit never ends with this host. It goes on forever, now and into eternity. It speaks of our abiding presence with the Lord throughout life and forever after. Perhaps the greatest expression of God's goodness to us awaits us in heaven. In heaven, we're not in the field among our enemies, but we're in the presence of the Lord. Our enemies are no longer present to threaten or to snarl. John 14 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." The house isn't the big deal here. The big deal is I will come back and take you to be with me. It's being in the Lord's presence. It's being with the Lord. He's with us here, and we'll be with Him forever after this life. This morning, I'm going to invite you to the Lord's table. It's the table of communion. It's a memorial banquet as we remember what the Lord has done for us. Everyone's welcome to be a part of communion, to partake in communion this morning if you have received the Lord's invitation, if you've accepted Jesus' invitation to be your Savior and your Lord. You're welcome to join us in communion this morning. Have you received His welcome? Have you received that? Do you know His goodness and love? Do you in faith say, "He's provided for me more than I could imagine. My cup overflows." I'd like to ask the worship team to come up this morning. And we're going to share in communion. We're going to receive the elements this morning at your seats, so you'll stay seated. If we have children, most of the children are out, but if there's children here that are not ready to receive communion this morning, I do have some grapes and crackers up here, and they can come and get those from me this morning. I'd like to ask those who are helping to serve, Don and Paulette and Joelle and Donna, if you'd come up. So this morning, as we remember what Jesus has done for us, how He gave His body and His blood for us, think of how He has prepared a table for us, that we can be in His presence, that He'll protect us, He'll provide for us, even in the difficult circumstances of this life. He's there with us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, and after He'd given thanks, He broke it and He said, "This is for you. Whenever you eat of it, do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after the meal, He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. And whenever you drink of it, you proclaim the Lord's death until his coming. Let's pray, and then we'll serve the elements and hold those until we can take them together. Lord, I thank you for your abundant provision. Lord, you have provided for our forgiveness. You have provided for our restoration to you. And so we thank you this morning. Thank you for what you've done. You gave your life for us. And we remember that now. In Jesus' name, amen.